As we're getting ready to close out this series called By Faith, I would like for us to just pause a moment. Can we go to the Lord in prayer before we open up His Word together? Father, we humble our hearts before You this morning. And we thank You for the gift of Your Word that we have in written form, that we can know Your plan, Your will. We can know, Lord, Your character. We can know Your love, Your forgiveness, Your mercy. We can know our hopeless state, Lord, without You, because You show us ourselves and our need, and You show us the solution to our need and how we are to live to honor and glorify You. May today, as we open Your Word together, may it come alive, and may we see, Lord, truth today. May we humble our hearts before You today to receive instruction, correction, encouragement, whatever Your Spirit wills for every individual. May we walk out of this place, Lord, with our hearts tuned and fixed on Jesus Christ, glorifying You, the one that we sang about, the one we lifted up through praising together, and the one that we're living for and continue to praise with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, we're constantly invited to trade what is eternal for what's easier. There's this constant invitation in front of you to do that because it's easier to hand your kids a screen than it is to disciple their hearts. It's easier to stay silent about Jesus than risk the awkwardness of speaking up to someone. It's easier to nurse bitterness in your heart than it is to forgive. It's easier to maybe cut corners at work than it is to walk with integrity, because after all, everyone else does it. The first hearers or readers in the intended audience of the book of Hebrews faced a similar temptation because following Christ was costly, and it is costly. They were being persecuted. They were being pressured, and they wondered maybe it might just be easier to go back to what was comfortable, what was commonly accepted. So here's the question for us today. When everything in front of you promises comfort, how do you keep choosing Christ? Have you ever been in a situation where you had an option to do the hard thing or the easy thing, and you chose the easy thing and you ended up regretting it? Let's get this out of the way right here. I've got something on my neck this morning, okay? I'm not trying to be gross. This is called regret, all right? I'm gonna tell you a little story. Pastors normally dig deep into the wells of stories that aren't quite as embarrassing because there's like time that has happened in between when the story happened and when the resolution came. So you could go, oh, the pastor did this 10 years ago or 20 years ago, and it doesn't seem as bad. Well, this happened Tuesday. I was going to go to the Harley-Davidson store, and I was going to go get a quote on some work I wanted to have done to my motorcycle. And I was on Utica Ridge. And if you know much about that area where Utica and 53rd intersect, you know, I'd have to turn left to go to the Harley-Davidson store. And there was a really, really long line, and it seemed really, really difficult, and I just didn't want to wait in the line. Well, I knew a secret. I knew that if I took this little side road that goes behind where Texas Roadhouse is and over by the movie theater, that I could just cut right across and go over to where the Harley-Davidson store is. So I turn left there by the Walgreens, and I go on this little road back there. But the wonderful city of Davenport had decided to do some road work on that little road. And they put up cones blocking that road. And they were those really tall, skinny cones, and there was some patchwork that had been done where they had laid asphalt and covered up some of those gnarly holes that are back on that side road. Not a problem. I'm a motorcycle rider. You might can stop a car, but you can't stop me. So I'm on my motorcycle, and I look at the gap of the different cones, and I thought to myself, self, you can drive through those cones and you can get through there without being scathed, which is true because I do possess that skill after riding a motorcycle for 25 plus years. However, what I did not see is that the city of Davenport also had set up those cones and had decided to help keep them upright with a thin string that one could not see. I found it. With my neck. And now I'm dragging like six cones. And my shirt caught one of them. So that was good. It protected me on this side, but this side it didn't. And then the string on the end of this series of about eight cones, it popped. So the string started running through all of the cones, therefore rubbing against my neck as if trying to decapitate me. The devil is a liar. I will not be taken out this way. God has a plan for me. It is not to be decapitated behind the Walgreens with a string. And then get this. This all happened in a matter of like 3 seconds. Like by the time I'm riding, it's like pop, and the string pops. I stop my motorcycle finally, and I out loud, kid you not, I said out loud, "Well, that hurts." I checked, make sure I wasn't bleeding. I wasn't bleeding, but anyways, went on to the Harley-Davidson store, and my wife met me there, and she said, "What's wrong with your neck?" And I have a story. The easy way is not always the best way. Sometimes you need to wait in line to turn left on 53rd Street. That's the lesson for today. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, because the folks here had an opportunity to take the easy way out. And so the writer is trying to remind them of why Christ is better, why Christ is worth it. The author's intent is to really make much of Christ so that these people who have Jewish heritage, Jewish background, so that they will recognize the supremacy of Christ, how Christ is better than all of their other heroes that they had looked up to and read about and heard about and the stories they had talked about, because the temptation was, because persecution was ramping up towards those Jews that are following Christ, it'd be easier just to go back to what was kind of naturally accepted and not do this whole following Jesus thing. And so the writer's trying to show them, listen, your Jewishness, your heritage actually helped lead you to Christ, and God has used that in all of these parallel ways, and he's trying to highlight that to them so that they will see that Christ is better than all of those other things that they used to do and all those other people that they used to revere and honor. And he's trying to make much of Christ. And so in chapter 11, we've been going through all of these different stories, and now we're getting to the story of Moses. And there's so much that we could talk about with Moses, but there's just a few verses here and they are powerful. Let's pick this up in verse 23. Scripture says this, that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he has grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, they were drowned. Over and over again, we see that by faith, all of these individuals did all of these things and trusted in the Lord. They trusted in something greater and someone better. And then here we see Moses and his life, all of these different instances where by faith he saw the goodness of God moving throughout his life and the people of God as he was leading them. So let's define faith for a minute. Here's a simple version of a definition of faith. Faith is simply trusting God's promises enough to obey him despite the cost because you are convinced he is better. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith, that it is the substance of things hoped for, it is the evidence of things that are not seen. So in that evidence of things not seen, in that substance of things hoped for, you're trusting that what God said, and I'm going to live my life according to what God said and trust what God said, despite whatever the cost is, This is faith. It's saying, if it costs me, if it's inconvenient, if it causes me to reorder my life, if it causes me to reorder my priorities, if it causes me to change, whatever the call is to obey, I'm going to do it despite the cost, because I believe that on the other side of obedience is better than whatever I was doing or living for or believing before. That's what faith causes us to do. We are convinced that he is better. Faith will often choose the hard thing because of the better reward. It would be easy, and man, Moses, what a life, right? Look at Moses and the life that he has the opportunity to live here. This guy under the Pharaoh's edict, killing all of these boys, these baby boys, his parents hide him in a basket, send him down the river. And then he happens to sovereignly, by the providence of God, land in a place where Pharaoh's daughter takes him in, adopts him, and raises him as her own child, because she knows this is the child of one of these Hebrew slaves that they're trying to rescue their newborn child. And Moses is raised in the palace. And so he has an opportunity now, being rescued and living in the palace, learning in the palace, not living the life of a slave in his childhood. He has the opportunity to coast, to take it easy, to just live life. I mean, if anybody could YOLO, it was Momo. I mean, he could just live his best life now. So if it was the goal for humanity to just simply live our best life now, Moses was in the best position to do it. But instead of choosing to live his best life in the moment, instead of choosing, well, this must be a blessing from God, getting rescued. No, no, no. He chooses instead to identify with his Hebrew roots and all those who are slaves. And it ends up causing him to be chased for his life. And then he lives in the desert, exiled, a hunted man. And now he's learning from God the call upon his life to go and to be this spokesperson on behalf of God, this prophetic voice to help lead these people out of 400 years of slavery from the Egyptians. You had it all, man. You had it on Easy Street. Why would you do that? And then not only did it become hard and difficult at that point, but his life became more complicated. It became much more difficult, the burden of leadership, not just now from dealing with Pharaoh, but from even dealing with the people of God. The people of God were a headache for Moses. And he was like, what on earth? What is wrong with you stiff-necked people? What's going on? I mean, so now everybody's mad at him. Before, he could have just flew under the radar. What would you have chosen, maybe? You see, faith shaped Moses' life because he knew on the other side of difficulty, he knew on the other side of hard was going to be better than whatever the treasures of Egypt could give him. He believed by faith that what God had put in front of him to do, what God had put in front of him to obey, was better than all of those other things that could have given him a lot of ease. So here's what faith does. It rejects things and it accepts things. So we're going to talk about these two things. And the things that faith rejects, first and foremost, is prestige. We see that faith rejects prestige in verse 24. We see here that it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had the title. He could have had the inheritance. He could have had the prestige, but he laid down his title, the status, the platform, because it says here, by faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And this goes directly in parallel with Christ, the greater picture of Moses, where Jesus laid down his heavenly status to identify with us, even being tempted in every way as you and I were tempted, both fully God and fully man. Moses didn't only lay down prestige, but faith rejects pleasure. Verse 25, says he chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin has a pleasurable component to it. Otherwise, people wouldn't do it. There's a pleasure component to sin, and the pleasure lasts for a season. And if you want to live for your own pleasure and you want to go do your own thing, man, you can. You can live your own way according to your own standards, according to if it feels good, do it. That's kind of the mantra of the world, isn't it? But Moses knew that although I could live in all of this pleasure and have all of the rights to do pretty much anything I wanted, he rejected it by faith because he understood what God had for him was better. What God had called him to do was better, although incredibly difficult, incredibly hard. What God had commanded him to do was better than even the pleasures of sin, because sin is a fleeting pleasure. It's passing. Listen, if it can't outlast your casket, then it can't satisfy your soul. Jesus endured the cross to give us eternal joy. Jesus, he said, come follow me. I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight. He said, foxes have dens, man. Birds have nests. And I don't know. Come follow me. There's something better than all the comforts and all of the pleasure. Faith rejects plenty. Verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Now, this scripture is pretty stinking cool. Man, this scripture gets me fired up. I love this scripture because he's doing the math here. Eternity is greater than all of the riches of Egypt. And it says here, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. So the reproach that he was enduring, he was suffering in light of God's goodness, God's faithfulness by faith, not even knowing Jesus was his name, but he knew that God was faithful and that God was delivering his people, and he trusted in God. So therefore, Hebrews says, I'm trying to connect this to Christ for you and show you how the same equivalent of Moses rejecting the riches of Egypt and saying, no, Christ is more valuable. The reproach of Christ and living under that is more valuable. This is the same value system Moses had. Even though Moses didn't necessarily know his name, he still knew that what God had was better than whatever difficulty was going to be caused by his rejection of comfort and pleasure and riches. Now, Christians aren't anti-riches. Here's what Christians are. Christians are pro-true riches. We're pro-true riches. In other words, we have our hearts aligned with something different than what the status quo of those who are living their lives apart from Christ have. We have a different value system. We have a different system that we're looking to in order to try to lay up treasures for ourselves. Some people spend their entire lives laying up treasures in this world, and they feel like that they're somehow missing out on life if they don't have certain things and they haven't had certain experiences and they haven't accumulated a certain amount in their piggy bank. And they haven't had enough in their 401ks or whatever that they're saving for. And they're trying to live in certain neighborhoods and drive certain cars and have certain parking spots and have all of these things. And they want to do it. And they're looking at everyone else. And they see, man, I must be falling behind because I'm not having all these same experiences and I'm not able to do all these same things. And they spend their whole lives doing that. But it should not be so for the Christian. It should not be so for the follower of Christ that those things don't drive us. Those things don't get us out of bed in the morning because we may get to buy a bigger house, or that we get to drive a nicer car, or that we get to retire and travel and do well for ourselves. Those things should not drive the Christ follower. There's nothing wrong with you having a nice car, a nice home, wanting to go on a nice vacation, but what drives you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What makes you endure the hardship of this life? Is it because you hope for the weekend? Is it because you hope for the vacation? Is it because you hope for the retirement? Or is it because your hope is in Christ and Christ has become more valuable than all of those things? You see, that's what Moses had figured out because he had it. He had it. And he had the opportunity to just stay there. All you had to do was just keep your mouth shut. Just you fly under the radar, Moses, and just coast and enjoy it because this is the sweet life, baby. And Moses said, no, because what God has called me to obey is better than whatever all of this has to offer me. That takes faith. That takes trust in the Lord. Jesus became poor to make us rich in God. Amen? Christ is greater. Faith rejects pressure. It rejects pressure over in verse 27. Scripture says that by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There was a lot of pressure put on him. Adopted family pressure, social pressure, even fear for his own life. But he refused the fear of man because he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. Even Jesus himself said, don't be afraid of what man can do to you. He can kill the body, but he has no say-so over your soul. You should fear the one who actually has say-so over your body and your soul. In other words, think about eternity and let that drive where actually I'm walking in the fear of the Lord. Scripture says in Proverbs 9 and 10, it's the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? You want to skip the self-help section? Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Start there. And go from there and build from there, amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, Jesus stood before authority and he endured suffering. He knew the suffering that was coming and he still stood there anyways because he knew what he was called to do. You see, the fear that you feed will be the fear that leads. Am I fearing man? Or am I fearing the Lord? So let me ask you this question. What title is steering your life? What pleasure is dulling your hunger for God? Where do your spreadsheets say Egypt is greater than eternity? Who are you obeying more? Here's our big idea for today. Faith chooses Christ over comfort, rejecting what shines now to receive what lasts forever. Faith chooses Christ over comfort, rejecting what shines now, all the shiny, sparkly, all the things that shine now for what lasts forever, truly seeking first, Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God. Living my life with an eternal priority, setting my mind on things above, not getting caught up in all the things of this world to where those things are driving my life. Those things are orienting my priorities because I'm rejecting all of those things. I'm rejecting prestige. I'm rejecting all of that stuff, plenty, pressure. And can I tell you that when a sermon has an alliterated list, it's better. And if it's alliteration and it rhymes, that's next level. Because then you know it's true. So those are the things that faith rejects. Now here's the things that faith accepts. Faith accepts God's plan. Okay, Lord, this is your plan. I'm going to live my life with the mindset of accepting your plan and desiring that and wanting that, trusting in God's providence over the edicts of man, over the edicts of Pharaoh, over the intimidation, over the pressure of the social system that we find ourselves living in, trusting in God's providence. You see, his parents hid him. They had, and their courage to do this, man, it helped to shape and form him. It said that by faith, all these things happened in verse 23. So parents, mentors, leaders, your obedience is helping to fuel hope in the next generation. Your obedience, your willing to inconvenience yourself, do hard things, live your life as a Titus II man and woman of God. Being that type of person who's prioritizing the things of God and investing beyond your lifetime. Investing beyond what makes sense to you in the here and now, looking forward. Faith accepts God's provision. It accepts God's provision because God will provide. Amen? Oh man, God is faithful. Salvation, it comes through substitution, not through your performance. Assurance in Christ doesn't come from your grip on God, but rather it comes through God's grip on you. Christ shed blood for you. This is what causes me to rest in God's provision, knowing that if he provided Jesus Christ to me, who was on the pathway of hopelessness, and he provided and made a way where before there was no way, where with man, these things are all impossible. I can't correct the trajectory that I was on in my depravity and in my sinful, rebellious state, but yet God comes in and inserts himself into human history by sending his only son, and now through his death, burial, and resurrection, there is a way for me to be reconciled, made right with God, saved from the wrath of God, that I can now live free, alive. There's hope in God's provision. Because that is the character and nature of God. That's where my assurance comes from. Amen, church? Faith doesn't only accept God's provision, it accepts God's promise because God made a way. And that promise assures me and gives me peace in the middle of whatever difficulty that may be caused in my life through my obedience to God and rejecting all of the other things of this world. Jesus led us through the greater exodus. Jesus led us from hopelessness and death to new life and resurrection. I know one of the most famous stories about Moses was when he was leading the children of Israel out of captivity. Pharaoh's army is hot on the trail because Pharaoh decided to let the people go, but then he changed his mind, right? And he said, nope, I want them back. I want all these thousands and thousands of slaves back. And so the army was chasing them down to bring them back. And Moses leading this whole nation of people, man, you're talking about, most scholars say, somewhere around 1 million+ people. So it wasn't like a small caravan of 20 buddies, you know. And now they're at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is closing in and there's nowhere else to go. And what does God do? He parts the sea, and the children of Israel walk across on dry ground, and just as Pharaoh and his army try to cross, what happens? The sea comes back together and ends up drowning the enemies. What a prophetic picture of what Christ has done for us. We came to the end of ourselves, where the only option was death for us, enslavement, captivity. That was the option for us. But yet God took an impossible situation and parted those waters that we could walk across into his promise, and then he defeated our enemy for us. We didn't even pick up a sword. Isn't that amazing? You don't read the story and it said, man, all the Israelites turned around and they began to fight, and they won because they were really good at hand-to-hand combat. No, God did it. God made the way. God defeated their enemy, and God led them where they were supposed to go, and God gets all the glory. Isn't that what he did for you and for me? Jesus is the true and better Moses, and he's worthy of the cost. What is the cost? Everything. Laying down my life. You see, Moses rescued God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And Jesus rescues us out of that slavery to sin. Moses showed the Hebrews that the blood of a lamb could cover them for a night in the Passover, if you read that story. But what do we learn about Jesus' blood? It covers us forever, cleanses us. Moses led them through the Red Sea into freedom, but Jesus leads us from death into eternal life. So today, church, by faith, reject prestige, pleasure, plenty, and pressure. Reject those things for something better. Faith causes us to endure because of God's sustaining grace, not because of your human grit and your determination, but because we're convinced that Christ is better. That's why. Not because you're so disciplined and so strong, but because you are convinced that Christ is better. So make the choice today. What will you reject by faith? What will you accept by faith today? What will you accept today? As we were going through those lists, perhaps the Holy Spirit highlighting some things to you personally is a moment of reflection for you to confess and repent, or maybe to commit to the Lord today. Lord, I accept this. I see it. I want to lean into it. I want to embrace it. I want to accept your plan or your provision or your promise, Lord, today. Or Lord, I see that I've been actually living my life for pleasure and plenty, or I've been caving to pressure all the time. Lord, I want to reject that. Lord, I confess that before you. I repent before you. I know that I haven't been walking in the fear of the Lord. I know I've been choosing other things as better because I bought into the lie that there's something else better, and I've been living for that. Lord, I want to reject that wholeheartedly, and I want to embrace Christ. I want to embrace the cross because I see that Jesus is better. And whatever it costs me, Lord, I'm willing to pay because I lay my life down. Perhaps that's you today that is coming to the realization of the beauty of Christ and the value of Christ, the value of this glorious gospel message that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at a hopeless end, he rescued us. When we were on the trajectory of death and being eternally separated from him, Christ made a way. And his grace and his mercy and his love broke through all of that hopelessness and has reached out and taken hold of you. And your assurance is in the shed blood of Christ. Your confidence is not in yourself. Your confidence is not in your ability. Your confidence is not in your grit and determination. Your confidence is in what he did. That's gospel. And allowing that to shape your life, submitting to that, seeking that, desiring that, being formed by that. That's what the gospel does to us, church. That's the beauty of this message. That's why the gospel is not just the entry point for the believer. If you say that the gospel is just the entry point into relationship with God, through trusting in Jesus Christ, and then you stop there, you're misunderstanding the gospel. The gospel, no. It doesn't just allow me into relationship. The gospel begins to form me. It begins to shape me. It begins to renew my thinking and my priorities, reorienting my desires to be glorifying and honoring to the Lord. And it becomes an anchor point when the pressures of life are mounting. Moses had to keep going back to something. What was he going back to? His assurance in God's promise. His assurance in what God had said, and his trust that whatever God wanted for him was better than whatever he laid behind and rejected and laid aside. So, church, the whole story of Moses, it's about a God who provides, a God who provides deliverance through the blood of the Lamb, through the waters of escape. But all of that is pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God who shed his blood for us. He is the deliverer who brings us safely through death into resurrection life.